I know Leanne was talking about wanting to have like a shelf or something here. The last church I pastored at, they had built a pulpit for me, which I didn't think was a great idea, because we would have guest speakers come in and like all you would see was their head at the top, and sometimes they would say something to me afterwards and I'm like, I'm sorry to preach here, you must be at least this tall. But I like my stand up here. So in the 3rd century B.C., a Greek mathematician, Archimedes, anybody know him? All right. He stated, give me a place to stand and I will move the whole earth with a lever. So Archimedes, he understood something that in his mind, quite literally, that moving the earth was a Herculean task. A little pagan humor there. Herculean task. And therefore, he reasoned that to exert an indefinitely large force, one needed a place to stand and a fulcrum and an indefinitely long lever. And he reasoned that he could move the earth. Do you know who's called to a task that's equal to moving the earth? We are. The church. We're called to a task that is literally that big. Think about some things that Jesus said. And do you ever read things like something Jesus says and go, did you really mean that? Are you serious there? Like, let me just go through a couple here. One, he says, for truly I say to you. So apparently he's being honest. He says, for truly. Or if you're a King James, it's verily, verily I say to you. If you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. Okay, Archimedes, we got you. Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, that one's pretty good, but I think this one takes it a whole nother step. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in Jesus, will also do the work that I do. He's like, okay, that's pretty good. And then he says, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And then the Apostle Paul, he began to see some of this in his own lifetime, and he declared this in Colossians 1, 5 through 6. You can turn there if you want, but we're going to move really quickly away. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now think about that. If we put those passages together, isn't that something you want to see in your life? You want to see the grace of God going out into the whole world, and that the church is doing what Jesus did, and as he said, even greater things. I long for that. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking, if we would apply the visual of Archimedes, think about him moving the earth. And if you need help, I think I have a visual picture of what it looks like of him when they snapped a picture of that back then. Here's what I would say about the church. I would say Jesus is the place where we stand. All right, think about the hymn. Maybe some of you grew up knowing this one or singing this one. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, on Christ the solid rock. On Christ the solid rock. That's where I stand. All the ground is sinking sand and stinking sand also. And so what do? We stand in Christ Jesus, and we do the greater works. How? Jesus said, by believing in him. So I would say, if we're going to use Archimedes' example here as to give us a visual, the fulcrum is our faith. And then the gospel is the lever that lifts and changes the world. That's what Paul's telling us here, is that the gospel is going out, and the gospel is changing the whole world. So how does this apply to what we're talking about? Well, we've been going through this sermon series on practicing the way. And we're looking at Jesus at this open invitation where he says, come, whoever will come and be my disciple. And with that, we've been asking the question, so if we're a disciple or if we're a follower, what are the practices of Jesus? And then how do we put those into practice in our own lives? Now, I want to point out something. The point isn't just to do the practice. All right? The point isn't to pray because we need to have our voice go out somewhere. All right? The reason why we pray is to come into the presence of Jesus Christ. We pray because we want to be with Jesus. Right? It's the same thing with solitude and community and fasting. If you're going through this and you're like, great, this is just more stuff that I need to add to my list of things to do, then you're kind of missing the point. The point is to give us space. It's to give us space to be with Jesus. It's a means in a world that is vying for your attention. You ever notice that? People are constantly vying for your attention. Things are vying for your attention. This thing is vying for your attention. It's saying, hey, respond to me now. And in a world that's doing that, these practices give us a means to connect with Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And so today we're going to look at the discipline of simplicity. Doesn't that sound fun? Just like, okay, that's what I need. I need some simplicity in my life. And simplicity can be defined as intentionally uncluttering my life so I can focus more of my attention on God. Now, there's a problem with this because it flies in the face of the typical American. If you're a typical American, what clutters your life are the things that you own and sometimes own you, and the quest for more of these things. So in an environment, environment like that, where things are vying for my attention and our natural desire saying, okay, I want more. Do I need that? I don't know, but I want it. My neighbor's got one of those. I need one of those things, and I need it today. And so we've got that, and then we've got Jesus on this other hand that says this. He says, no one can serve two masters, right? He says, you're either going to hate one and love the other. Who wins in this battle sometimes? He says, you're going to love one or hate the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. He doesn't say you can't have wealth. He says you cannot serve God and wealth. So you said you're going to serve one or the other. So Richard Foster, he writes this. He says, the Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality. All right, we need an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. Both are critical. You need the inward and the outward. He says, both the inward and the outward aspects of simplicity are essential. I already said that. We deceive ourselves if we believe we can possess the inward reality without having a profound effect on how we live. He says the attempt to arrange our outward lifestyle of simplicity without the inward reality leads to deadly legalism. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? They thought, okay, if I clean the outside of the cup, if everything looks good out here, then everything's okay. And Jesus says, no, you've got it backwards. You start with the inside, and that will eventually go to the outside. So how do you and I, as I wrestle with this, and by the way, when I think of these sermons, I just think, where do I mess up? And then that's how I preach. So how do we live this life of simplicity? How do we avoid legalism? Because you can go, okay, that's fine. We're selling everything, you know, when we get home, and we're going to do this, and we're never going to do whatever, and then we're going to fall into this legalistic trap. Or the other trap would be like, oh, yeah, we don't want to do that. But how do we avoid this pervasive covetousness and idolatry on the other hand? These are two ditches that you want to stay out of. That Christ is not in either one of those ditches. So let's since we're following Jesus, let's just listen to him and see what he has to say about simplicity. Luke chapter 12. And really what we're saying is, Jesus, give us a place to stand. Because I don't want to stand in this ditch. I don't want to stand in this ditch. I want to stand where you're standing. So Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. And I'm going to read several verses here, 22 to 34. So Jesus says to his disciples, he says, therefore I tell you, he says, do not be anxious about your life. Okay, just go do that. Go home. Just don't be anxious, all right? We'll leave it right there. He says, don't be anxious about your life. What will you eat? Nor about your body. What will you put on? He says, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. He says, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Any testimony on that, by being anxious, that you've added something to your life? You know, come on up. Hey, here's how anxiousness has really been good in my life. He says, verse 26, he says, if you're not able to do as small a thing, why are you anxious about the rest? He's like, you can't do this. Why are you concerned about all this over here? He says, consider the lilies, how they grow, for they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. He says, and do not seek what you're to eat or what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world, all the people of the world, seek after these things. He says, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, okay, so don't do this. He says, instead, seek his kingdom. And these things will be added to you. He says, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's just pull four principles out of here of attitudes, of simplicity that Jesus gives us. And by the way, the first is the key. Just if you leave here, just get the first one. Even if you forget the others and they're not up on the screen or anything, just get the first one, and the other three might fall into place. You miss the first one, the other three are not coming. So Jesus says this, and here's the key. Here's the key to the whole passage. It's in verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, instead, seek the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give them to you. Matthew in his gospel puts it this way. He says, but seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So in a world which we live in, which is centered in ever-increasing desire for power, for possessions, for pleasure, preferred politics, popularity, and personal gain, I don't think I missed anything. In a world that is centered in those things, Jesus calls us to recenter our lives. He says, this is what the world is chasing after. And some of those things aren't bad things, by the way. I mean, You're probably happy that you have some personal things, right? I'm happy that you're wearing clothes today. I'm happy that you have some personal items on you. But Jesus says, don't center your life in that. So Richard Foster, he says this. He says, because we lack a divine center, our need for security has led us into an insane attachment to things. He's calling this insane. He says, we really must understand that the lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. Here's what he says. He says, it's psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. And he says, we buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. He's not wrong, is he? And so, okay, what's the answer to this psychotic consumption, this psychotic desire for more things, for more power? You know, how do we deal with that? Well, Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God. Just put that in front of everything. Everything you do, you think, well, should I go witness? Yeah, but seek first the kingdom of God. Put that before anything you do. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is the principle. Everything else is dependent upon that. And it's absolutely vital because Jesus says this. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so here's what this discipline does. It confronts the idols of my heart. All right? I don't know if you know that, but I'm tempted by idolatry. Like, I don't have like wooden statues in my house, but like everyone else in here, I'm tempted to seek a treasure somewhere else. And Jesus keeps calling me back. He says get recentered, because where your treasure is, if you love these things, if you love ministry more than you love me, your treasure is over there. And I want you to realign your heart. Because where your heart is, where your treasure is, those is what is going to align. And so I need to realign that. Jesus described the importance of the kingdom this way. In Matthew's gospel, he says this, Matthew 13:45. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So this is probably my story of coming to Christ. I'm like looking for something. Okay, what is it? What is the answer that I need? What am I searching for? And it says, who finds one pearl of great value. And he went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Says this is it. This is it. I will give everything for that. And it's not like the other things don't have value, right? They have value, but you know what? They fall short of the kingdom. There is no amount of power. There's no amount of popularity. There's no amount of possessions that is going to give us what the kingdom of God gives to us. And that's because at the heart of it all, let's think this through. What's at the heart of the kingdom of God? The treasure of the kingdom of God is God himself, right? Because sometimes we're like, oh man, I can't wait to get to heaven, and we have pictures, you know, in our head of heaven. Listen, heaven is great, but it's great because the Lamb of God sits on the throne. That's why it's great. The kingdom of God is great because that's where the rule and reign of God is. Heaven is not great because the streets of gold or the pearly gates, all right? That's not why it's great. Those things are great because God is great. And when we come to Jesus, and sometimes we're in danger with how we present the gospel, go, hey, if you do this, 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 then this will happen in your life. You know what you get when you come to Jesus? You get Jesus. All right? That's the treasure. That's what we want to point to people. And by the way, he'll straighten up your life too. All right? It might not get easier though. Sometimes it gets harder. But you look. And when it gets harder, you're going, no, I'm looking at that pearl. I don't care. I'll trade all this in for that because I want that. It is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is sufficient. And he tells us, he says, don't worry about the things that the world chases after. Don't let those grip your heart. We got to let that go. Jesus says, for the nations. That's ethnos, that means the people group, all the people groups of the world. So it's not just Americans, all right? This happens in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, all over the world. They seek after these things. And he says, the He says, your father knows that you need them. He's not like, oh, yeah, that's right. Those people got to eat. He says, he knows that you need them. He says, get this one right. He says, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And how I wish Christians were exempt from worry. Is anybody here exempt from that? All right. Because we easily fall into this, what I want to call a Pharisaical trap. Here's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He says, woe to you Pharisees. He says, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. And then in Luke 16:14, he called them lovers of money. So what they sound like us a little bit, right? I mean, what do they want? They want position. They want power. They want things. And sometimes we're a little bit hard on the Pharisees in that I think they wanted some of the same things that we want, right? They want personal blessing, and they actually wanted their understanding of the kingdom of God to come in their lifetime. The Pharisees really wanted that. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Here's where the Pharisees fell short. It's twofold. First of all, they rejected the king of the kingdom. Okay? If you don't keep the king first, you don't put the kingdom first, you lose the other everything else. And here's what they thought. They thought their way of ushering in the kingdom of God, because they wanted to see that happen, was through their own power, was through their own possessions and their own position. They were afraid. They said, man, if this Jesus guy keeps going, the Romans are going to come in and they're going to take away our place. We're going to lose our possessions. We're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our popularity. If we go back to our beginning understanding of Archimedes, they stood in the wrong place, right? They had the wrong fulcrum, and they leveraged the wrong things. They wanted to change the world. Wrong place, wrong fulcrum, wrong leverage. And we could be guilty of that today. So one of those Pharisees met Jesus, and it transformed his whole world. He thought about this differently. Listen to what one of those Pharisees would later write, the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3:7-8. He says, but whatever these things were gained to me, his possessions, his position, the power that he had. I mean, he was like this rising star within Judaism. He says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In one of the translations, he goes on to call it rubbish. He's like, all these good things, everything that I pursued, he's like, that's rubbish. And he says this in Romans 1:16-17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power. He's like, there's the power right there. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see the fulcrum in there, the believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God, God's ability to make things right, is revealed from faith. For faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So you think about life here. Think about ministry. Think about living. It's not about our power. It's not our possessions. It's not our popularity. It's not even our position in the world that changes the world. It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel where we stand in Jesus, stand in that place, and we exercise faith, and we believe in the gospel, and we share the gospel with people. So all of that was the first principle. We got three more and 5 minutes. So principle two. Just get that one right, all right? If you mess up everything else today, just seek the kingdom of God, all right? Just get that first. So how do we handle all this stuff? Because whether you like it or not, you're gonna need some possessions. You're gonna have some power. I mean, if you're a parent, you work somewhere, you've been given some amount of power. So what do we do with the things that we have been given? Well, One, receive it as a gift. Right? There's nothing wrong with having power in and of itself. Nothing wrong with having possessions or popularity or anything else on that list. Jesus only said this. He says, nothing wrong with having that. He says, just don't seek after it. The Father already knows that you need them. And, and I get this fact because sometimes, like, I talk about that, okay, everything you have is a gift. And I know the wheels are turning in somebody's head going, hey, I worked hard. I worked hard for everything I have. I've earned these things by the sweat of my brow, especially if you've been in Florida your whole life and you're working outside. You really worked from the sweat of your brow. So how is that a gift when I work for these things? Okay, so again, God knows that you have put in effort, you've worked, you've analyzed, you put things in the right column when you're doing the math and you're keeping track of your money. He knows all of that. But you know what he also knows? Is that he's the one who causes it to rain. He's the one who causes the sunshine. He's the one that gives you the very breath that you have in your lungs. He gives you the ability to be creative and to work and to earn income and these types of things. And so when it comes right down to it, I say, okay, God, everything I have is a gift from you. And a question that I have to do is not that I'm going to sit around and do nothing because God gives, God's just going to provide. But what I do is I say, okay, God, you have blessed me with these talents. You have given me this. And how do I honor somebody that gives me a gift? I use that gift. So, and we use that gift and we receive it as a gift. And we know that it's about him, right? Because you can say, wow, I worked so hard for this and I've done all this and I did it on my own. Man, a plague can come in and wipe that out, all right? So receive it as a gift. Be thankful for that gift and use it. Receive it for his kingdom. That's principle two. Third principle or attitude of simplicity is all that we have or all that we own, it's cared for by God. It seems as though to have something, to have possessions, is to worry, right? If you get something, I've noticed that. You ever do that where like you get a new car and you didn't care about things before, and you're like, no, there's a scratch on my new car. You didn't notice it on the old one. You didn't care because it was already beat up. But so to have something is to worry. And how often do we do that as Christians? We worry about the loss of possessions. We worry about the loss of power. I mean, I can't tell you how many times Christians have come up to me, and maybe you said this or you heard this. You go, okay, man, if we lose this battle here, fill in the blank, whatever battle it is, whatever power struggle that's going on in the world, if this happens, we're in trouble. Life might get harder. But here's the reality. It's the power of the gospel that changes the world. Some of the roughest places in the world to be a Christian is where the gospel is flourishing. Okay? They're not going, oh man, how are we going to reach people for Christ? It's against the law to do. No, it's the power of the gospel that changes. And I think that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Right? I mean, he's in jail, he gets in trouble, he gets beat, and I'm sure people are going, well, if your God is so good, why does this happen? And Paul goes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of that. Because that is the power to save people. That is the power that is going to transform the world. And Jesus says this, verse 24. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barns. And yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you're not able to do such a small thing, why are you anxious about the rest? Does that mean we don't care I mean, is Jesus saying, just don't care about anything? I don't think so. I think that's another ditch. I think we care deeply. But here's what we do. We go, it's on Christ the solid rock I stand. You know, everything else, that's sinking ground there. I know where my power comes from. Okay? I know who I am. I know who I'm connected in. In fact, just flip to the back of the book. I know how it ends. All right? It ends really well. And so we care deeply, but we know who's in control. One last principle of this attitude of simplicity. All that we own, all that we have, it's available to others. All right? We're stewards of it. Now we need to be good stewards. Need to not be foolish. But Jesus wants us to have that available to others. In fact, he says this. He says, go ahead, sell your possessions, give to the needy. So some of the things that he has blessed me with, it's kind of like just kind of transferring through, like I'm not really holding on to that. You know, it's like somebody gives me something, I'm like, oh, that's awesome, because these people over here can use that. Thanks God. That's a blessing there. He says, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old. It's kind of like we're making deposits somewhere else, right? It's like you're in the middle of the Civil War and you got a bunch of Confederate money and you're like, hey, when this thing ends, none of this is any good. And so what I need to do, I need to start transferring that somewhere else, right? And so what are we doing with our possessions and our wealth? We're making deposits somewhere else, right? We're saying, okay, when I transfer this over there, it's really going over here. It's really going here. Where my treasure is, my treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thieves approaches nor moth destroys. So that's going in there. I'm banking on that. That's like a guarantee. And he says, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So if all that I have, everything, whatever possessions, whatever power, whatever influence I have, I just got to look at that and go, okay, God, that is from you, and that is cared for by you, and I'm free. I'm free to enjoy that. And, you know, I don't think God sent the people out and said, hey, I'm going to send you to a land flowing with milk and honey, but don't enjoy it. I think he wants us to bless us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to enjoy those things, and he wants us to joyfully share that with others, to use that for his kingdom. And so what he has blessed me with, I'm to use that for his glory, for his kingdom, that he would be honored and that he would be glorified. And you know why? It's all his anyways, right? I mean, think about that. If you made $100 this week, how much of that's God's? Yeah, some people say 10%. I say, no, 100% of it is his, right? And say, okay, God, how would you like me to use that? And the reality is when it comes right down to it, it's not a matter of, am I going to treasure something? I will treasure something, right? The question is it Christ? Is it his kingdom? That's the centrality. That's the first thing. That's the last thing in this whole thing of simplicity. And what if we start to see the world the way Jesus calls us to? To say, we're going to seek your kingdom first. All right? What we have is a gift from you. It's cared for by you. And we're going to use it for your kingdom. We're going to use it to bless others. I think that's when we're standing in the right place. I think that's when we have the right fulcrum and the right leverage, because it is the gospel that is going to change the world. Let's pray, and I'll have the worship team come on up. Heavenly Father, you're such a good Father. You have blessed us abundantly. And Father, may we treasure you even above the blessings that you give us, because you are worthy. Thousands of years from now, as we stand before your throne, we're going to still say, you're worthy. You're worth it all. You are that pearl that it is so worth trading everything for you, Lord. Lord, have your way with us. Lord, I recognize that as we think of simplicity, that we sometimes live in a complex world, and sometimes what makes it complex is ourselves. And so, Father, may we surrender today the throne of our hearts, that you would be center in our hearts, you would be high and lifted up in our lives. Lord, we surrender all to you this morning. We love you and we praise you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.